Daniel chapter 5. There was a man named Daniel. He was a Jew. And when Babylon besieged Jerusalem, he was taken captive. He was carried back to Babylon. Being a very wise and excellent man, he was put into the council for the king. Now he is near 80 years old. That king is gone. Another king has taken place. And that king's son, Belshazzar, whose name you see in verse number 1, is now reigning. We'll read the first 8 verses, and then I just want to kind of tell you the story, if we could. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. How many of y'all ever had a party for 1,000 people? I mean, that's for the 1,000 of his lords, okay, for 1,000. So you imagine there were guests. There were more people than that. And he drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods, verse 4, of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. How many of y'all ever felt like that? And his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud, "Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers." And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. You see, as Nebuchadnezzar had experience with Daniel, now Daniel has been shifted off to the side. He's no longer part of the king's council because Nebuchadnezzar is actually his grandson is leading now. His son is king, but his grandson is ruling things because Belshazzar's father is absent. He's king, so he can do whatever he wants to, and he's actually living in another country. And Belshazzar throws a great big party, and he says, let's just live in excess. And he sets himself up somewhat of a god. And he says, give me the vessels that were taken out of God's temple in Jerusalem, and I'm going to drink out of them because that's how important I am. And he drank out of them, and his wives drank out of them, and his slaves drank out of them. His servants drank out of them. And he just thought he was so... I mean, gold. Y'all realize that's gold. He's drinking out of it. Excess. Arrogance. And there against the wall, right in the candlelight, where it can't be missed, as the light is shining up against the wall, all Belshazzar sees is a man's hand. As he scrolls onto the wall, scribes onto the wall, 3 words. And as he writes these words on the wall, this phrase on the wall, Belshazzar is overcome with grief. So much so that all of his joints, basically as it's described here, are loose. He's shaking. He's trembling. He can't. Have you ever been that afraid? Brother Jimmy and I were out here, and a couple other people, I was up on top of the lift trying to clean the steeple. And the whole thing was shaking as I was 30 feet up in the air trying to. Brother Jimmy said, bring him down. He can't do that. That's right there. That's how it was. You ever been that scared? Where your knees were just knocking together? Scared to death. Stricken with fear, grief, paranoia. Now what? Call in all of my wise counsel. Bring them in here. And they all come in there and they say, oh, we're important. We've been called into the king. And so they show up and the king says, tell me what that means. And they look at it and they say, can you read that? I can read that. Do you know what that means? Because I don't know what that means. And so they say, king, we don't know. And so he gets no relief. He finds no hope. He finds no help. In the people where he's put all of his confidence, he finds no help. And so he's scared and he's nervous and he's anxious. And the queen comes in. And she says, Belshazzar, there's a great guy. There's a smart guy. A man who has the spirit, as she describes it, the spirit of the gods, in verse number 12. An excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving doubts. She said, you need to talk to him. Now remember, he's near 80 years old. When I think of Daniel, I always, by the pictures that we always see, I always think of this young guy, you know, 30 years old maybe. But he was a little bit more seasoned than that, wasn't he? And so he says, bring him in here. And so Daniel comes in there. He's an older man. He comes into the king, and the king says, I hear tell that you have the spirit of the gods, an excellent spirit. You're very wise. You know all this stuff. And so I've got this thing that's disturbing me. And if you'll tell me what it means, I'll give you a scarlet robe and a gold chain around your neck. You'll get anything you want. Even, he says, in verse number 16, thou shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. Now the reason he's third, obviously, is because Belshazzar's dad is king. Belshazzar is acting as king. And then Daniel will be the one that actually tells him how to do it. Third in the kingdom. And Daniel says, don't care anything about your gold chain. Don't need your scarlet robe. I'll see what I can do about this dream thing you got, this vision you had. But I don't care anything about your money. I don't do what I do for money. Verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. God gave him this kingdom. And all that he's got, he was king, he was raised up, he was a conqueror, he was an emperor, he had everything he could have wanted. How many of y'all ever been at that point in your life? And maybe you are there now where you say, I really just have everything I ever wanted. Anybody? Nobody? Really? I mean, just everything he wanted, he had. I mean, he was king. And he squandered it. He wasted it. And God humbled him. If you recall, Nebuchadnezzar walked out and he lost his memory and he grew long fingernails that looked like eagle's claws and his hair looked like eagle's feathers. And he went around sitting on stumps and eating grass and drinking dew, licking the dew off the grass. He became somewhat of a wild homeless man. God humbled him. And remember, one day Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses. He said, who was I to think I was God? God is in heaven. And he humbled himself. And I always think about the day that Nebuchadnezzar came walking back up to the palace. He came walking up to the palace and the guards crossed their swords and said, oh, get out of here, you old bum. And he said, who are you calling a bum? I'm the king. We didn't recognize you, sir. Sorry about that. Imagine that. He walks in, gets all of his glory back, becomes king, praises God, raises Daniel to a high office in the land. because he had come to his senses, he had humbled himself. And Daniel says to Belshazzar, that's what happened to your grandfather. Look at verse number 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Look at this phrase. Boy, this is key. Though thou knewest all this. You knew that there's a God in heaven. You knew that your grandfather, you knew that Nebuchadnezzar had trespassed against God and overstepped his boundaries, and God humbled him and struck him down, and he lived like a wild animal. And when he came to his senses, he blessed God and praised God. And you knew that God was real, and you knew to live right, and you knew to lead these people to God, but you squandered it. You haven't humbled your heart. Though you knew God, and I say to you this morning, I'm convinced that everybody in this room today knows that there's a God in heaven. He created the world. He's lived. He gave us His story. He wrote His story in the stars. The firmament declares His handiwork. The Bible says, without Him was not anything made that was made. Nothing without God. And you know there's a God in heaven. And you know that when we die, and you know we're all going to die, that we're going to take our final breath here and either wake up in a place called hell, full of darkness and heat, separated from God, where we hear the screams and the agony of those who've rejected God and are separated from God for eternity. Can you imagine? How many of you ever heard a screaming, squalling child? Can you imagine listening to that screaming, squalling child as he's burning? And that's what you're going to listen to. And also, that's the noise you'll be making. How many of you have ever been burning, been on fire? Maybe by acid or maybe by the fire itself. And here you are listening to this as you're in hell. And that's going on all around you, and you're squalling and screaming. And I'll tell you something, you know it's true. Or, by accepting God's grace. It's not by going to church. It's not by getting baptized, joining the church. It's not by singing in the choir, becoming a missionary. It's not by doing good things. It's not by balancing out your sins. It's by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know Jesus died on the cross. It's a fact. He died on that cross on Calvary. His blood was shed to wash away your sin, because you know you're a sinner. And you know it's true. Have you humbled your heart? Because you know all this. It's not news to anybody in this room. Right now, from your heart to God's heart, you can say, God, I surrender. I give myself to you. I need you. I need your grace. And I ask you to forgive my sins through Jesus Christ. He said, you didn't humble yourself. You were arrogant. You lived in excess. You denied God by sacrilege and idolatry, worshiping the God of wood and brass and silver and gold. These four words written on the wall, one's repeated, so it's three words, but it's four words. Verse 25. This is the writing that was written. Meni, Meni, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. God has numbered thy kingdom. Meni, to measure, to number. Thou art weighed in the balances, Tekel, to weigh, and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians to divide. You've been counted, you've been weighed, and you're being divided. Your kingdom is being divided. God was keeping track. God was watching. Whatever you did this week, God was watching. Whatever you do this coming week, God will be watching. Whatever's in your heart right now, God is watching. And He's measuring. And He's counting. My question is, are you lacking? Have you come up lacking? God was keeping track and God was finished measuring. Look, it says God has numbered the kingdom. Verse 26, those last three words, and finished it. He was counting and He's done counting. He was balancing and He's done balancing. He was keeping track and He has put the two lines at the bottom of the numbers and He says, you're short. And every one of us in this room, from the front to the back and side to side, every one of us in this room comes up short. And there's only one way we can go to God's heart and only one way to find salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ, His Son. Trust in Him and ask His forgiveness, and He washes your sins away. And you know what? Then it all balances. Isn't that what He was showing us on the cross? The balance. But see, God was measuring the nation. God was looking at the leader of a nation and He said, this nation is at a tipping point. How many of us have ever felt that way about our country? Said, oh, we're close to losing it. We're close to losing it. It's tipping. You ever been on a boat that was tipping? Or for that matter, in a tree stand? And all of a sudden, it gave way. It went too far, didn't it? And God was looking at this nation. He looked at this nation. He said, the leaders of this nation have influence. And He looks at your home and He says, the leaders in this home have influence. And He looks at this church and He says, the leaders in this church have influence. And He looks at your organization. He says, the leaders in this organization have influence. And I'm counting. And I'm weighing. And He had finally reached a point with Babylon. And He says, I'm done counting. I'm done measuring. And you've come up short. In 2014, which is the most recent statistics I could find, 70% of Americans identified as Christians. 70% of Americans identified as Christians. If that were the case, how in the world could this society and this culture be going the way it's going? There were 926,200 abortions in the U.S. in 2014. Murdering the children before they could even be born. 15,696 murders, outright murders, in 2015. 90,000 plus rapes. Christians don't do that. 327,000 plus robberies. 80% of Americans are not sitting in a church pew this morning. How's that balance out? We've got people traveling from our church, but I look around and I see who's missing. We've got some who are on vacation. I don't know who's just laid at home and decided that it wasn't important to go to church today. It's raining, so, you know, probably not out fishing or at the beach, playing ball. How can we say we're a Christian nation and say that we're going to be good leaders and good examples when we'll find every excuse in the book not to go to God's house? Jesus, who died on the cross and washed your sins away, not just that. Let me take a step back and say this. When we don't support what goes on here, what we're doing is abandoning the future of the church. Amen. Which means that there won't be a place for visitors to go. Which means there won't be a place for people to go to hear the gospel. There won't be a place for the gospel, the missionaries to be sent out and supported by. It's tipping. I want to know which side you stand on this morning. Are you tipping it in God's favor? Or are you tipping it away from God? Are we moving it closer to the mark for God? Or are we moving it to for the enemy, for the enemy. And God looked at Belshazzar while he was up there getting drunk, drinking out of God's glasses, and he had all this nakedness and worldliness and I don't know what I can say. I have to look around and see who's in the audience. Hell raising. And God says, you know what? I'm done counting. You're going to worship those gods and you're going to lift those things up to be gods that aren't gods. And you know better. And you know the history that your grandfather had. You know how I dealt with him. You know how he rebelled. And you know how I sent him back to humility. And here you are doing the exact same thing. And how many of us in this room can look at our parents or our grandparents or those who were before us and say, look, I saw how they wasted their lives. And I saw how they ruined their lives. And I saw how they abused the opportunity that God gave them. And how they robbed from their children and their grandchildren a heritage of God. What are we going to do? Squander it? Thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Now look, only 2% of churches, even churches, will actually have a biblical message today. So I'm told. I don't know how to measure that, but that's the number. They're preaching on everything except the Bible. And that's for the 20% that show up. Rather than focus on the way the nation's going, we must examine ourselves in light of God's Word and seek God's judgment and His forgiveness. And commit ourselves to live by God's will and to make an effort to guide others to follow Him. Because you see, I can't control Hollywood. I can't control movies and music. Or government. All I can control is the influence I've got. All I can control is me. So I can't get caught up and overwhelmed, because I'll tell you something. If you think about how to fix it all, you'll be overwhelmed and you won't be able to start. But if you'll start with yourself and surrender to God, you can't be responsible for the shifting of the nation. But you are responsible for yourself. Have we humbled our hearts? Do sinners know that they can come to us for answers and guidance and prayer? Do they know that if... Now look, I don't want you to live according to me, because I fail. You live according to the book. But for those who don't know the book, and those who are not in church and listening to Bible preaching, can they look at you, and if they follow your life, will they be better off? Will they be closer to God? Will they be more in line with God's ways? God was measuring. He was counting. And He said, I'm done counting. Is there somebody, some queen, that could stand up and say to their friend who's troubled, who can't find hope and can't find help, and they've called all the doctors and they've called all the counselors and they've talked to everybody they know and nobody can help them? Is there somebody that will come along and say, hey, I tell you what, there's this guy. And he's got a spirit of God. He's got excellent wisdom. He has understanding. And I tell you what, if there's anybody that's got it figured out, it's that guy, that brother, that friend of mine, it's that sister, it's that woman that I know, and she goes to that church up there on the hill that says hope, love, and forgiveness. Do they think of you when they think of hope? Do they think of us? When they need direction, they need prayer. Because will somebody go to Belshazzar and say, I tell you what, do. If you need answers and you need help and you need hope, go to that church up there. Well, we'd be be better if they could show them to Jesus. That's what we do. We show them to Jesus. There's no writing on the wall this morning. The writing's in the book. And it's straight out of God's heart. And it's written on your heart this morning. Where do you stand? Examine yourself this morning in the light of God's Word and the counsel of God's preaching. And say, God, I know You're watching, measuring and counting. And I know I come up short. I need Jesus. I need more grace. I want to live right and I want to do right. I want to live by Your Word. And God, I want to be someone of an excellent spirit, having the Holy Spirit of God, so I can help others in their time of need. Let's stand.